So let's turn our Bibles to Philippians. We're going to go Philippians chapter 1. We're going to do two verses today, verse 7 and 8. And so we're making our slow crawl through the book of Philippians. I hope it's been a blessing for you. It's really encouraged me quite a bit in this season of my life and life of our church. And so Philippians 1, 7 to 8, and I've got it in two different translations. And so the first one is our standard, New American Standard, a 1985 version. And then we're going to read from the Message. And so here's Philippians 1, 7 to 8. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And here's the Message version, Eugene Peterson's version. It's not at all fanciful for me to think this way about you. My prayers and hopes have deep roots in reality. You have, after all, stuck with me all the way from the time I was thrown in jail, put on trial, and came out of it in one piece. All along, you have experienced with the most generous help from God. He knows how much I love you and miss you these days. Sometimes I think I feel as strongly about you as Christ does. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for Lord, just a time of gathering, God. We can be the ecclesia, God, the called out assembly that gathers together to seek your face, to pray, God, to praise you, to worship you, God, because you deserve it, Lord. And we thank you for the cross, God, and we thank you for the reminder, Lord, as we sang these songs before you, God. And now, Lord, we just come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. As we're going through this series, I told you that every week, sometimes it's going to be every week, but every week I'll try to bring some kind of background, some kind of backstory so we can really grasp and understand a little clearer of what's happening here. And so today I want to talk about the role of women, or really the women and worship, particularly here in Philippi. And this is important because we'll know that the first leaders of the church in Philippi were women. And so, and there's a real reason why this is happening. And so, obviously, the prominence of women, talking about Lydia, the first major businesswoman that was a supporter of the church. We have the slave girl. And then later in chapter 4, we heard about Euodia and Syntyche, the two ladies that Paul says they're comrades with the Lord. And so we're seeing this thing. And so the way you have to understand the role of women during this time is you have to go into a little bit of architecture a little bit. And so now most people would actually think that this was more prominent in a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus, this is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. There was a temple called the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana. Diana was the Roman, Artemis is the Greek word, yeah, Greek name. And so this was the goddess of love, goddess of really a fertility, more closely related. And so this was one of the seven wonders of the world. And so the church in Ephesus was greatly influenced by this deity. And thus you can actually get a pretty good idea of actually Paul's writings, particularly not only to the Ephesians, but also 1st and 2nd Timothy. Why? Because he's speaking a letter, he's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so there's some could be problematic passages about women's roles in the church, particularly in 1st Timothy, and a lot of that really centers on this deity of Diana or Artemis. But I want you to know that deity is also very prominent in Philippi. If you go to the town center, in fact, you could visit it even now. If you go to the town center and you get to the main theater, and next to the theater, you'll see this temple, and it's the temple or the sanctuary of Diana or Artemis. And there's a great carving, a stone carving there, and it's very majestic figure. It's Diana or Artemis, and she's kneeling on top of a deer, and she's pulled the deer's horns backwards. And so, I mean, this is like majestic. She's kneeling, and she's got a knife, and she's about to slit the deer's throat. And so it's this picture of female prominence. It's this picture of female strength. And alongside of all that, there's also all these other carvings, dozens of carvings all around this temple on the hillside, and it's picture, and a lot of them are snapshots of Artemis, and you know, and she's holding the bow, she's in different costumes and gowns, and it relays the grandeur of who she is as a deity, but also it portrays other women, lots of other women. Some of them are holding babies, some of them are dressed in different ways. But the idea is giving homage to Artemis, giving homage to her, and in essence, really a prayer that when they die, that eventually that they may have a Artemis-like existence in the afterlife. And so you have all this coming around. So that's kind of the background and understanding of kind of female leadership in society during that time. Very, very female-dominated. And which is, you know, I mean, that's not a bad thing. And sometimes can be looked upon as something quite positive. And with that backdrop, we have what? The first leaders of the church, right, in Philippi are what? Prominent women. And you have, and this is, you have to see this very clearly. You have prominent women like Lydia, very successful businesswoman. And then you have a very, very low class, which is the slave girl. And they become the beginnings of this church that becomes manifested in this place. And you have to understand, in this climate of Artemis worship comes the first church in Europe, which are obviously filled with female leaders. I want you to know that the Bible is not against female leaders. The Bible is very clear, and if you simply do an in-depth study, I think you will also come to that conclusion yourself. And like I said, and these are important things to ponder, especially when we try to tackle some of Paul's difficult words, particularly in 1 Timothy as he writes this. So Peter Oakes, he's a New Testament professor at Manchester University, he says this. He says, one point is clear. Regardless of interpretation, for women to abandon Artemis and follow Christ would not be something to undertake lightly. And so you have a picture of really the first converts in Philippi. And what Professor Oakes, and that's not him, there's actually a lot of different scholars are writing this, particularly Pauline scholars, and they're making note of the difficulty for women to move from Artemis and to move towards Christ. And I think there's something quite significant that's happening there. And there's something about, it's actually everyone. In essence, a man, and this is sometimes maybe difficult, a man, we need to abandon, in a sense, manhood, and then we step into the affection of Christ. And I remember younger, I just automatically assumed that it was easier for a woman to love Jesus than a man. And this is very elementary, okay? So just think, I'm a very young person, very young Christian, so I've got very young thoughts. And it was simply because of this phrase that kept coming up, the bride of Christ. And it's very difficult for a man to consider them to be a bride. Amen? No? Is it just me? Well, thank you, Shane, okay? I got a strong South African in the front row who agrees with me here. And so there's something about that. And so there's something about when we come to Christ that we actually come stripped of our identity. That's the only way that we can truly come to the Lord. And in that same way, we see, obviously, we're talking about maleness and also the femaleness. In a very female-dominated society, there also is a stripping of that identity as they come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. It goes both ways. And I think that that's really, really important. And if you, I'm going to make you a little bit uncomfortable right now, okay? So you guys ready? Say, okay, Peace Sam, it's okay. You can make me uncomfortable. Amen? All right. So think about this for a moment. the one act that separates the Israelites from everyone else on the face of the earth. What is that one act? Circumcision. That's insane. Circumcision. And basically, what does God ask us to do? God asks us to peel off the foreskin of the penis and basically pull it back. I was hearing this message by Dr. Jack Hayford years ago, and he was at a Promise Keepers event, and he was sharing the simple kind of truth that I'm just telling you right now, and his basic exegesis on that topic was basically saying that what God is really asking men to do is actually peel back our manhood. And so we lose ourself to be found in Christ. That's important for every man to recognize that. And in the same way, a female as well. Particularly in this setting here, right, such a female-dominant society asks them to also peel back their identity so their identity could now be found in Christ. I think the problem that many of us face when we come to the Lord is that we're fighting for our rights all the time. We're always fighting for our rights. And really, Christianity really is more than fighting for our rights, is about confessing our wrongs. And I think there's something to that. And I think when we look at these early converts in this first church in Europe, we recognize that these ladies gave up a lot. They gave up a lot to follow Christ in this way. All right. Amen? Okay, a little bit of background. I hope that helped you in some ways. So let's get on to this. The first eight verses of Paul here that we're writing in Philippians 1, I can summarize it in 4 points. And we're going to do this at the end, so remember these points. Paul is basically giving us an outline of how and why we should pray for people, particularly Christians. How and why we should pray for Christians. This is the first one. We should give thanks. We should pray and give thanks always. In fact, every time you pray. And this is important. Every time you pray, you should give thanks. This is verse 1-3. We should pray and give thanks with joy. This is verse 4. We should pray and give thanks because God's work is in their lives. Verse 5 and 6. And last one, we should give thanks because you love them. Verse 7 and 8. This is what we're getting to here later on. It's simple. We should pray for others. We should give thanks always. That just goes without saying. He says, I give thanks in all my remembrance of you. He says also that we pray and give thanks, and we do it joyfully because God fills us in that place with joy. And we should give thanks because God is working in their lives. He is faithful to complete the work that he has started. And then we give thanks. We can pray for others and give thanks simply because you love them. We pray. We pray, especially we pray because we love people. I pray for my kids every day, right? Primarily, not only do we need God's mercy every day, but it's because I love my kids. You know, it's the joy. Every morning before I leave home, before I come to EMP or go to the office or whatever I need to do, and most times I leave before my kids wake up, I make sure I walk into their room, I lay hands on them, you know, I pray over them, I do the spirit blessing, I kiss them on the forehead, and then I leave for whatever I need to do. And it's my joy because I love my kids. I mean, it's just a simple reality. I pray, I love praying for my church because I love my church. It's just a simple thing. And this is Paul's giving us an outline. Well, this is why you pray for Christians. And this is how you do it. You do it with thanksgiving. You do it with joy. You do it all the time. You do it because God's working in their life. You give praise for God, the work of God, and God's going to finish this work in their life. And you pray and you give thanks simply because you love them. Isn't that such a simple outline? Again, we're going to practice this at the end. So I'm going to bring an application at the end, and we're going to go through this together. And so let's just break it down, verse 7 and 8. So beginning of verse 7, he says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." Paul's thankfulness, his joy, and his willingness to pray for the Philippians was right. You know why? Because they stood by his side. They were with him in his trials for the gospel. In essence, we could just simply say this: the Philippian church always had Paul's back. From the beginning of the ministry all the way through, the Philippian church had Paul's back. And when you feel that, just imagine yourself in Paul's situation. When you feel that, it makes it very easy to pray for people. It makes it very easy to have joy praying for people. I'll tell you a story. Early on, this is kind of my first conflict I've ever had as a youth pastor. And so I was at this church called Thanksgiving Church. This is where, you guys know, Pastor Brian was one of my students. Pastor Kim, who some of you guys know, he came and spoke here a few years ago. He was my spiritual father. And I started in this church, and the guy that hired me, Pastor John, he was the education pastor and the English ministry pastor at the same time. And he's actually the one that the testimony I shared a few weeks ago. He planted a church, and his church is actually the one that actually sponsored me for seminary, you know, the story that I share. It was actually his church, a new church plant. And so whenever I at times I'll pray for him and his family, and whenever I think about that, I'm just filled with joy because of the memories and because of our experiences. I'll tell you what happened. I knew this man, and he used to have a cabin. And a really nice cabin up in the mountains, and he turned the basement of the cabin into a huge prayer room, like a big thing. You could fit like 100 people downstairs there. And so I would regularly take my youth group kids out to this cabin, and Friday night, we'd have Friday night service, and then we'd do all-night prayer, and we'd come back Saturday afternoon with the kids. And we would pray all night long. It was so fun back in those days. And so I would go, and I'd do this. And in this one particular time, because we were doing this like every few months, and so word got round at our church, and so a lot of people started joining us, and a lot of people that were not part of our youth ministry. You know, I was in charge of 10, 11th, and 12th graders, just three grades. And so because God was really moving when we went to these all-night prayer meetings, other people started to join. And in this one case, some college students started to join, some elementary school teachers that were serving in the elementary ministry, they also started to join during this time. And they came out, and we had a Holy Ghost party, man. I mean, you know, people, kids, for the first time, people were speaking in tongues. People were falling out in the spirit. If you ever seen that, they call it slain in the spirit. You know, people were shaking. I mean, just the you have to understand, the presence of God comes, the spiritual hits the natural, and the natural gets affected. And that's basically what happened during these meetings. And so, it was powerful. Kids were giving prophetic words. We worshiped all night long. We prayed all night long. Well, we went back to Southern California. We went back to our church, and these elementary school teachers, these college students, begin to relay to their pastors what happened at these meetings. And all of a sudden, these pastors basically started condemning me. And they're basically saying, oh, that's not of God. You know, people don't shake. You know, people don't. Basically, very anti-charismatic kind of sentiments. And I was shocked, you know, because, I mean, first of all, this was an Assemblies of God church. You know what I mean? So this is like a Pentecostal church. You know, and so in this Pentecostal church, there's people that don't believe in speaking in tongues, which is crazy if you understand this denomination. And then people that have a really problem with spiritual phenomena. And so all kinds of stuff started happening. They started criticizing me. It was a really crazy experience. I've never experienced anything like this. And so, obviously, this was the elementary pastor, this was the college pastor, and then here's me, and thankfully, my junior high pastor, we're on the same page, so you know, we're cool with this. But then now, out of four people on the education department, four pastors, two of the pastors are going after one pastor, me, you know, and then Ed, another pastor, he's defending me, so that was kind of cool. We had a meeting with our education pastor, Pastor John. And so, you know, these guys were saying, oh, you know, this is not right, da, da, da. And then I just remember very clearly, Pastor John was trying to be very, very diplomatic. And so he didn't really say anything during that meeting. He just kind of listened to everybody and so on and so forth. And so I kind of left that meeting a little bit distraught. But then Sunday he preached. and in the English ministry, and he preached the message. And he basically preached the message on God can do whatever he wants to do, right? If God wants you to fall on the ground, you fall on the ground, man, right? If God wants you to speak in tongues, you speak in tongues. And so, and very much kind of like back my play, you know, in that way. And I remember it was such a significant moment. I remember, you know, I was in that meeting, obviously. And afterwards, I went to the front and just kneeled before the Lord. And I just began to weep and just weep and weep. And then John came and prayed over me. And in his prayers, you know, basically says, Sam, it's all good. You know, I mean, he said in a different way, but my California translation, right? It's all good. It's all good, Sam. I got your back, man. You know, kind of thing. And then that's when I just started bawling and started crying. And so fast forward now, every time I think about John, Pastor John, and I pray for him, I pray with joy, obviously. You know, I pray with conviction. I pray with incredible thanksgiving for what he's done for me at that time. I pray with lightness in my heart, knowing that in these moments, man, he had my back. And Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying that you guys covered me. When I was in jail, you guys gave to my needs. When I was in trial, you know, and a lot of people abandoned me, you were there for me. And it was such an incredible blessing when that thing happened. And he says that the thankfulness, the joy, the willingness, he says, very simply, it is right for me to pray for you in this way because you stood by me. Right? You are partakers in the gospel. So we get to the second part here, verse 7. He says, since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Because the Philippian church stood with Paul, even when he was in trial, even when he was in prison, even when everything looked really bleak and dire and all these things, and he says that because you did that, because you stood with Paul says, you stood with me, guess what? You became partakers of this grace. In other words, Paul is saying the same grace that's on my life is now on your life. There's the transfer or the flowing of that anointing that flows. These guys receive the same grace that Paul had. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that is powerful. That is powerful. Let me take a step back. Let me explain this a little bit more. I'll use some other verses here. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's sending them out. And so he sent out the 7. Now he's rephrasing what's been going on and happening. And in Matthew 10:41, this is what he says. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What does Jesus mean when he says this? What is he talking about? He says that if you receive a prophet, and he says that whatever reward that prophet has, guess what? It becomes your reward. Even a righteous man, you receive a righteous man, And whatever reward the righteous man has because of his righteousness, guess what happens? You receive that same reward. There's a blessing that happens. Let me read you this out of a commentary. He says, to receive a prophet means not only to embrace his doctrine, but also to entertain and welcome him, treating him with kindness and respect because he is a prophet. Those who treat a prophet in this way are entitled to the same reward as a prophet himself receives. That's pretty cool. Think about this. Not all of us are prophets. In fact, I would say probably in this room, none of us are. Okay? I mean, let's just be honest. We may operate in prophetic ministry, or we may have prophetic gifts, but actually to say that to operate in the office of a prophet, now obviously a righteous man, we can understand that. And then really you can add on to this pastor, teacher, apostle, right? I mean, all kind of disciple. You could add all kinds of this, and it would be the same concept that's laid out. And he says, and you see, you may not be a pastor, But you welcome a pastor, you respect a pastor, guess what? You receive a pastor's reward. That's something quite significant. In fact, 1 Peter 5:4 calls it the crown of glory. You can read that later on. You know, read that text. It's particularly talking about a special reward that pastors or shepherds receive from the Lord in that way. And so in this way, he's relaying this simple truth. I'll read this again. To receive a prophet means not only to embrace his doctrine, but also to entertain and welcome him, treating him with kindness and respect because he is a prophet. Those who treat a prophet in this way are entitled to the same reward as a prophet himself receives. Now, let me explain it a different way. In Matthew chapter 25, 20 to 23, we have the parable of the talents. And notice what happens here. He says the one who had received the five talents came up and brought more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted me with five talents to me. See, I've gained five more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master." Also, the one who received two talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I've gained two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Notice this. The guy had five, doubled it, made another five. The guy had two, doubled it, had another two. See, it didn't really matter. You have to understand, it didn't really matter what he started with. Remember, it didn't matter what he started with. What matters is that he was faithful. And then think about this. And the guy at five, doubled to five, I mean, that's big. Now he's got 10. It didn't matter. It didn't matter how many he started with. Didn't matter how many he finished with. All that matters is that he was faithful. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." The other guy started with less, but he also was faithful with God had given to him. And guess what? He got the same exact reward. The same exact reward. I think this is kind of, let's put these two verses together. This is kind of what it's like. A prophet has a special reward from God. A righteous man has a special reward from God. A pastor, an apostle, I mean, you just go on and on and on, right? A teacher, an evangelist, and so on and so forth. A house church leader, a ministry leader. There's a special anointing. There's a special reward. There's a special blessing that comes from serving the Lord in this way. And guess what? You receive such a one in that way, I have good news for you. You get the same reward. Turn to your neighbor, emphasize this, say, "Hey, good looking, you get the same reward." Go ahead. See, that truth, that reality, gets us away from competition. Like, we don't have to compare, like, "Hey, why'd you get five? I only got two. You know, why do you have this gift, this anointing? You know, why are you a prophet? You know, I'm just an evangelist," you know, and so forth. It gets us out of that because it doesn't matter. Even if we're not those things, you receive in that way, you become partakers. That's what Paul's saying. You become partakers of that same grace. Paul is saying the grace, and there's a lot of, you know, it's so amazing grace given to Paul, right? A lot of grace that's given to Paul, Paul is saying, you share in that same grace. You stood with me. You were there for me. We share in that same grace. The word partaker is actually a compound term. It's the Greek soon, which means with. And so it's soon koinonos, where we get the word koinonia from. And so it comes from that root, which is means the sharing, the fellowship. The word is literally partner in this way. And so we're partakers. And Paul is saying, because you stood with me, guess what? You get the same grace that's on my life. Because we're doing this together, we're sharing in this thing together, you get the same grace. In that same way, you get the same reward. I'll just give you a quick, simple illustration, right? So Jung-led worship today, right? So there is a special blessing as a worship leader, right? Is that true? I've never led worship in my life, so I don't know. But I imagine there's something there, right? You know, there's a special grace, there's a special joy, there's something. And then when you walked into the sanctuary today, and whatever grace is on Jung and the team and blessing that's there, when you walked into and you received them, in other words, you partook, you sang, not only sang along, but you received their heart and you allow them to lead you in that place of worship, guess what? You got the same reward that Jung and his team got for serving God. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's pretty amazing stuff. And so that's why we don't have to sit there and think, how come I'm not on the worship team? Right? Yeah, I'm good enough. Why am I not there? And really, it gets us out of that comp because we get the same reward. The grace that's on them is given to others. It's powerful. You know, we came together on Friday night to pray as a church, you know, and Matt led us so powerfully during this time, and him operating as an intercessor, and because we welcomed him, because we honored him, and we came under his leadership in that way, guess what? You got the same blessing that he received from leading us. That's pretty cool stuff. That's what Paul is saying. He says, because you stood with me, because you were there, you partake of the grace that's on my life, man, you also, that's also on your life. It's a powerful reality when that happens. And verse 8, it says, for God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul yearns for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. The word render affections is really this word. It means your guts. And so when the root word, which I'll just read this out. In the first sense, it actually literally refers to your liver, your heart, your stomach, is your guts basically. It's the kidneys, the intestines is probably the best translation of that. But by extension, it came to represent or means the person's seat of emotions, or really feelings itself. And so, I mean, if you imagine when you say, you know, I have great affection for you, literally what you're saying is, I have intestines for you. Literally, that's what it means, that I have guts for you. But what happened, when we talk about the etymology of a word, the word affections, what it ended up started meaning was the heart. And so when we say, when we tell someone and maybe you start dating someone and you have a DTR and things are going well, and so you're able to say the L word, I love you with all my heart. Obviously, you're not talking about the organ that pumps blood. That's not what you're saying. You're talking about the seat of your emotions. And that's basically where this word affection comes from. It's the same word, the same idea, which incidentally is the same word that's used of Jesus when he looks out to the crowd and he says, and he has compassion for them. It's the same word in Greek. It's the same word that's used, and it describes Jesus' compassion for the people. And in my notes, I've got all these verses there. You can look it up later on. And this observation is very interesting, especially in light of Paul's describing his affection of being of like Christ Jesus. Now, there are a number of ways that we can try to understand this expression, but most likely the expression simply means that the affection that comes from Christ Jesus. See, Paul longs for the Philippians with a deep-seated affection that comes from Christ Jesus himself as they experience fellowship in the gospel. Now, this is important to us because we sometimes come to situations in our life. Think about this. How do we love our enemies? How do we love people that have hurt us deeply? You cannot will that. You cannot try to manufacture that in your own heart. The only way you're able to love your enemies is to have the affection of Christ Jesus in your heart. I would say outside of that, it would be nearly impossible. I mean, nearly impossible to do that. I remember when my parents, before my conversion, the big thing that happened in our family is my parents declared bankruptcy. And my dad had a very large furniture manufacturing company, and we lost everything during this time. And a part of it was, China opened up, and so, some of the business went there. But some of it was we had a foreman that worked for us, and he was basically ripping us off. And shortly afterwards, about a year later, I became a Christian. And now, as a Christian, I'm confronted with this anger that I have towards this man. And just so you understand what kind of anger I'm talking about, there are many times that I wanted to go over to this man's house, and inflict some bodily harm, on him, in a righteous way for what he did to my family, to my parents. And so obviously I didn't do that. And because as a Christian now, I'm confronted with the fact that I need to forgive this man. And I'm a new Christian. I'm on fire for the Lord. I couldn't. I just absolutely could not do that. And it was until, really, just the affection, the more affection of God, the more love of God that resides in my heart. And I would say that, honestly, I've forgiven this man, and I've just totally released this person, and even at times even prayed for him in this way. And in fact, I barely even remember what he looks like, at this stage. It's been such a long time. But you can't do that on your own strength. And Paul is telling the church in Philippi that I love you, but I don't love you with my love. I don't love you with my ability to love you. I love you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I love you through Jesus' love. And brothers and sisters, this verse is the answer for loving our enemies. How to love our enemies. How do we forgive people that have hurt us so deeply? The answer is here. It's not in your ability to love. It's in Christ who puts that ability in us. Because we don't operate out of our own love. We operate out of the affection, the love of Christ Jesus. We cannot through our own will. We cannot through our best efforts. Only through the love, the affection of Christ Jesus. Let me share with you how Jesus explained this. In John 17, 26, I'll close with this. This is a high priestly prayer. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Think about this. This is Jesus' last public prayer. And so this is before he goes to the cross. So he's going to make a definitive statement to the world and particularly to his disciples. And he's basically saying, the Lord, this is what I want you to put inside of them. Not just any kind of love, but the love that the Father has for the Son. He says, put that love in them. That's the only way they're going to win this world. Not just any love, not even his own just human kind of love. He says, Lord, the love that, Father, that you have for me, that same love, the agapeo, the same powerful love, sacrificial love, he says, put that love in them. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that prayer that Jesus prayed is still valid for today. That what we need is not our own ability to love others. What we need is the affection of Christ in us. The love that the Father has for the Son to be put inside of each one of us. And when that happens, guess what? You will be able to love your enemies. You will be able to forgive those that have hurt you deeply. That's part of this equation that comes together in this place. That's how this, we know what we need is God's love for the Son inside of us. Not our ability to love, but literally God's love for the Son in us so we can love like the Son loves. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. This, brothers and sisters, this was Jesus' prayer. The Father's love for the Son would be put inside of us. We don't need the world's love. The world doesn't even need our love. It needs the love of Christ. The Father's love for the Son. We put in this. Let me read this again. He says, I've made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We're able to do this because God has been answering this prayer since Jesus prayed this 2,000 years ago. Are you in a difficult position? Are you being challenged to love someone very unlovable? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit whisper in your ears the prayer of Jesus. Father, the love that you have for the Son, put it in them. Some of us are having even difficulty loving our spouses or loving our bosses who are being mean to us or our colleague that's backstabbing us. Yeah, you can't do that on your own strength. What you need is the affection of Christ Jesus. You need His love to be put in us so that we could love like Him. And as the worship team leads us in a song, let's meditate on Paul's words and ask God, just simply, Lord, the love that the Father has for the Son, Lord, put it in me.
My devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. My all in all, my joy and my salvation, and this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, soul will sing, Jesus is here. God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in everything I need. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Can I invite us to stand to our feet? And before we sing, I'm going to lead us into a time of prayer. And as I shared in the beginning, remember, Paul just gave us a real simple outline of how and why we should pray for other Christians. And so I just want you just think of one person right now. Just think of one person. Maybe it's someone that's difficult to love. Maybe it's your spouse. Just everyone, just think of one person in your mind right now. And I'm just going to lead us into this simple example of how to do that. And so when you think about this person, number one, I want you to give thanks for this person. Give thanks to God for this person. And give thanks and pray and give thanks for God with joy over this person. And then give thanks to God and pray to God because God is working in their lives. Maybe they're really immature right now, but don't worry. God is going to complete that work in their life. He is faithful to do that. And then give thanks and pray for that person because you love them. Again, not your love, but Christ's love is inside of you for that person. So can we do that? Let's just give thanks for this person. Let's give thanks joyfully over this person. Let's give thanks and pray because God's working in their lives and will complete that work. And let's pray because not only does God love them, but you love them with the love of Christ. And so let's do that. Let's just open our mouths. Let's lift our voices. Whoever that you have in mind right now, just lift them up before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's follow Paul's example. And then Jing and the team will lead us in the final song here.
Ever satisfied through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Well, let's worship the Lord together.
Heaven is our home. Through every sky, our soul will sing, Jesus is here. God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Declare that you decide to follow him.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
See, Christ is enough.
Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need,
Christ is enough.
Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Pray together. Father, we just thank you for the grace, God, that's on our lives. Or the grace that you allow us to be able to love others, God. Not with our own love, God. Not through our own abilities, our own willpower, our own efforts. But Lord, through the affection, the love of Christ. We need that, God. We live in challenging times, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, put it in us, God. The love that the Father has for the Son, put it in us, Lord. So that we will be able to do what we cannot do in our own strength. We thank you. We thank you for Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We thank you for the grace that we get to share in, the reward that we get to share in, God. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, just continue to watch over us, Lord, bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Please greet someone as you're heading out. If you need any prayer today for anything, any physical illness or whatever it may be, come up to the front. Our well ministers will gladly pray for you guys. God bless. Give thanks and pray for that person because you love them. Again, not your love, but Christ's love is inside of you for that person. So can we do that? Let's just give thanks for this person. Let's give thanks joyfully over this person. Let's give thanks and pray because God's working in their lives and will complete that work. And let's pray because not only does God love them, but you love them with the love of Christ. And so let's do that. Let's just open our mouths. Let's lift our voices. Whoever that you have in mind right now, just lift them up before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's follow Paul's example. And then Jing and the team will lead us in the final song here.
Devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Well, let's worship the Lord together. God, not with our own love, God, not through our own abilities, our own willpower, our own efforts, but Lord, through the affection, the love of Christ. We need that, God. We live in challenging times, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, put it in us, God. The love that the Father has for the Son, put it in us, Lord, so that we will be able to do what we cannot do in our own strength. We thank you. We thank you for Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We thank you for the grace that we get to share in, the reward that we get to share in, God. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, just continue to watch over us. Lord, bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son. with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Please greet someone as you're heading out. If you need any prayer today for anything, any physical illness or whatever it may be, come up to the front. Our well ministers are glad to pray for you guys. God bless.